Welcome to the Radiant Springs Church Podcast. Check out our website at radiantsprings.com for more information about us. If you are challenged with what you hear on this podcast, come join us on Sunday mornings at 10 o'clock for our contemporary worship, message, fellowship, and coffee. Radiant Springs. Refreshing, relevant, real.
We welcome you back. We're going to be in Acts chapter 2 this morning. The book of Acts was written by who? Luke. Yes. Luke the physician wrote the book of Acts, and he wrote the Gospel of Luke. Luke and John are the most unique of the Gospels. Matthew and Mark are probably the most similar. But Luke would write his gospel later because he would come to faith later on. The rest of the Matthew, Mark, and John would be firsthand witnesses of the life of Christ, his ministry. Luke would not. All his information would come from him interviewing people that had experienced it firsthand. But he would do a meticulous job of it. And it's one of the most detailed Gospels that we have. But he writes a second book, and that is the book of Acts. It is written to the same person, Theophilus. And it talks about, it is a continuation of the Gospel of Luke. Luke ends with, "Wait in Jerusalem until you receive the gift that the Father has promised." And then the book of Acts begins with a little bit of recap of the ascension of Jesus after 40 days, he ascends into heaven before them. Again, reminded of the promise that you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit, verse 5 of chapter 1. And then in verse 8 it says, "And you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." And then he was taken up before them. They meet in prayer and gather daily and meet in prayer. And then all of a sudden, on the day of Pentecost, God honors, he gives his Holy Spirit to them, this power, so that they can be a witness. Now, the day of Pentecost was an annual feast that the Jewish people celebrated every year, as it was a celebration of the harvest. But it would take on a larger meaning this time, because it was when God would pour out his Spirit upon his people, which, in the Old Testament, he poured out his Spirit on kings and prophets, but the promise in Joel, in the prophet Joel in the Old Testament, was that in the latter days, I'm going to pour out my Spirit upon all people. And so we see the fulfillment of that in Acts chapter 2. And let's read through this together, and then I want to end with what shall we do in response to Christ, receiving Christ, and some of the things that Scripture calls us to follow the Lord in. It says, "When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one accord, in one place. There was a unity. They were all together praying. And then suddenly, the sound like a blowing of a violent wind from heaven came and filled the whole house where they were sitting." Spirit, in the Hebrew and the Greek, both means breath or wind. Okay, it can be translated either way. So spirit is that immaterial part there. "And they saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them." Fire being a symbol of the Holy Spirit throughout the Old Testament. "And all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit." So Luke will talk about being baptized in the Holy Spirit, filled in the Holy Spirit. Those are all synonymous terms of trying to get a grasp and help us to understand what it means for the Holy Spirit to come in this empowering way upon our lives. "And all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit, and they began to speak in other tongues," or you can easily put in their languages. That's what is meant by that they spoke in other languages. Many of those were recognized by the people that gathered as this began to take place, okay? And we know that because of the verses behind that. Now, in verse 5, it says, "Now they were staying in Jerusalem, God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven." Why were they there? They were there for the day of Pentecost, right? Do you think God knew that? People from every tribe and nation under the earth, the Jewish people, they were there on the day of Pentecost for that feast. And guess what? They're going to be touched, and they're going to take their experience back where? Back to their people, right? God knows what he's doing. There were God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. And when they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because one heard them speaking in their own language. Okay? So some of those languages that came out of the apostles were understood. And because each one heard them speaking in his own language, utterly amazed, they asked, "Are not these men who are speaking Galileans? They don't know our language. Then how is it that each of us hears it in our own native tongue? Perinthians, Medes, Elamites, people from Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, Perga, Pamphylia, Egypt, and other parts of Libya, near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans, we were there." Okay? "Arabs, we hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues," or language. "Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, 'What does this mean?' And some, however, made fun of them and says they've had too much to drink," which was very uncommon for to somebody to be drunk at that time in the morning. And so as the Holy Spirit comes upon the apostles, now Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, responds to the crowd that is asking, "What does this mean? What has happened that we've just experienced?" So Peter stands up with the 12 and he raises his voice. He addresses the crowd. So we don't get to see that part in the Bible. They leave that part out. He says, "Fellow Jews and all who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These men are not drunk as some of you think. It is only 9 in the morning. No, it is what was spoken. This is fulfillment of what was spoken through the prophet Joel. That in the last days I will pour out my spirit on" who? "On all people." Are you part of all people? All right. Okay, just checking. All right. "Your sons and your daughters will prophesy." So prophecy is giving a message that is inspired by God's Holy Spirit. Okay. "Your young men will see visions." I don't know if you've ever seen, and your old men will dream dreams. I don't know if you ever realize that some dreams and some visions are inspired by God. That God can give us a dream or a vision, maybe of what he wants us to do, or maybe some future plans that he has for us. Now, we can also have bad dreams. All right. Sometimes they can even torment people. But the Spirit of God can also come upon our life, and we can have these dreams and visions that are from God. "Even on my servants, both men and women." So we even see within social classes between the servants and those that are high social status, even men and women. So we're not talking about any gender differences here. He says, "I'm going to pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs in the earth below. Blood and fire and billows of smoke." So some of this has yet to been fulfilled. "And the sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord." So that is to be fulfilled. "And everyone who calls in the name of the Lord will be saved." Peter then goes into a message and he talks about some of the history of Israel and how the people of Israel have had a hard heart towards God, and they've even crucified the prophets, and now they even crucified Christ, God's Son. They did not recognize Christ coming to them, God sending his Son. And so he goes through this little bit of history lesson for them that they were all familiar with, and the Spirit of God takes it and speaks to their hearts through what he has to say. And we get to verse 36, to their response. It says, "Therefore," Peter says, "let all of Israel be assured of this, that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified." Okay, you're the ones that crucified him. Many of you were there as they crucified him and put him on the cross. And you shouted, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" "God has made this Jesus, who you've crucified, both Lord and Christ." And when the people heard this, they were cut to the heart. You ever been cut to the heart? It's a visual. It's a metaphor. But it means that you are deeply sorrowful and remorseful. They were cut to the heart. We sometimes refer to that as conviction, that is, the Holy Spirit is bringing conviction. All of a sudden we're going through life and we've done all sorts of bad things and really haven't felt bad for it. And all of a sudden the Holy Spirit comes into our life and all of a sudden, man, now we feel bad for doing something. And I've had people say that, man, before I came to Christ, I didn't feel bad about stuff. And now it's kind of like I do stuff and I feel bad. That's the work of the Holy Spirit, bringing conviction. And they were cut to the heart. And conviction, you can always tell, it kind of brings a response. And they say, what shall we do? Peter says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. John has three chapters on just talking about the Holy Spirit. A lot of great theology on the Holy Spirit, 14, 15, and 16 chapters. He says, you'll receive the gift, and that's where he's called the gift, the paraclete, the one called alongside to help us. The promise is for you and your children, for all who are far off, whom the Lord will call. And with many other words, he warned them and he pleaded with them, save yourselves from the corruption of this generation. And those who accepted his message were baptized in water, and about 3,000 were added to the number that day, quite a few. Let's ask the Lord's blessing this morning. Father, we thank you for your word. I pray you would take it and apply it to our hearts and to our lives. We ask this in the precious and the holy name of Jesus. Amen. They said, what shall we do? As they respond to Peter's message. And there's three things that I believe that Peter mentions that they were to do. The first is that they were to repent. All right? You ever heard of that word repent? I know you use it in your vocabulary a lot. But repent is more than just feeling sorry for something. Okay? There's times that we're sorry for things that we've said, things that we've done. And so we've had to ask forgiveness from people and from others and from God. Repentance, though, is more than just saying that I'm sorry. But as the people here, as they were cut to the heart, it wasn't just that they were remorseful, but they said, what shall we do? What shall we do? There was action that was going to spring out of this, what they were feeling. Compassion is the same way. Compassion is more than just seeing a need and saying, wow, you know, boy, those people are really hard off, okay? It's saying I'm going to do something about it. All right? Repentance means that I not only feel sorry for my sin and what I've my transgression against God, but I'm going to do something about it. It's a change of attitude. It's a change of thought or behavior. If it's not followed by action, it's meaningless. An example of this is if in a marriage situation, if one of the people in a marriage is, say, like involved in an adulterous affair, okay, they're involved with somebody else, and it gets found out, okay, and maybe the person's the one that's guilty says, you know what, I'm really sorry for what I've done. I shouldn't have done that. It was showing poor judgment. But they don't do anything to change. They continue on in that relationship. They don't break off that bad relationship. Is that repentance? No. Because there's no change in action or behavior. And repentance means that I'm going to do a 180. So I'm going this way, pursuing my own dreams, my own desires, doing whatever I want to do. All of a sudden, God speaks to my heart and my life. And now I switch direction and say, you know what? I'm going to follow God. I'm going to get myself into the Word of God. I'm going to pray. I'm going to obey what He has to say. I'm going to follow after Him. I'm not going to follow that way in culture, but I'm going to follow Christ and what He has for me. That is what repentance is. We look at Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus is a neat, interesting story in the Gospels. But Zacchaeus was a tax collector, despised by the people because many times the tax collectors were dishonest. They got rich because they overcharged people. They'd look at it and say, okay, they owe $25. Josh, you owe $50. Okay, $25 for them, $25 for me, all right? That's how they made their money. That's how they got wealthy and rich, is by taking advantage of people. And because of that, they were despised by the people. And they were seen as sinners. Okay, and you'll see that within the gospel. The tax collectors and sinners. They were in that category that of people that were considered outcasts. And people didn't want to hang around them. But Jesus was passing through Zacchaeus' town one day, and Zacchaeus wanted to see what all the commotion was, and he was what? He was short. Okay? Vertically challenged. And so he crawled up in a sycamore tree as Christ came by to see what was happening. And Jesus notices him and realized that God had a purpose and a plan for his life. And he says, Zacchaeus, I'm going to go home and have lunch with you today. And so the people from the community, Zacchaeus kind of had a good barbecue out back in his yard, and the people gathered around. And as they talked in fellowship, there's a change that takes place in the life of Zacchaeus. We don't get all the details there, but we know that at the end of that time, Zacchaeus says, he goes, I'm going to give back all the dishonest gain, okay, that I have received over the years. I'm going to give back to people. If I've dishonored them, if I've cheated them, and I'm going to pay them back, not just once, but several times over. And I'm going to give it to the poor, and I'm going to give it to those that I've cheated. And so not only was Zacchaeus remorseful for his actions, but there was actions that was followed those feelings, and that was true repentance. There was life change that was taking place in his life. Repentance is taking that 180. And so if we're going to follow after Christ, what shall we do? The first thing we have to do is repent. If we don't repent and we're not willing to say, God, I want your salvation and I want heaven, but I'm just going to continue to go down my own path, that's not repentance. And you'll never enter into God's kingdom. There has to be where I say, God, I've been living my own way and it hasn't worked. I'm dying to that old way of life, and I'm going to head down your direction and do things your way and live according to your plan and to your purpose. Repentance. Secondly, Peter says, what shall we do? He says, secondly, be baptized or be baptized in water. All right? And we see that baptism was something that Christ calls us all to do. Christ himself was baptized in water by John the Baptist. Now, did Jesus have to be baptized in water? No. Why was he baptized? For an example for us to follow in. Now, water baptism symbolizes, it's a symbol. It's an outward symbol. You can go get dunked in the swimming pool or out in the ocean, out in the river, and be put underwater, and it does nothing. Okay? But baptism, when we follow the Lord in baptism, it symbolizes what Christ has done in our life. That is what it is to be. It is to be a metaphor that helps us understand what Christ has done in our life. And so when you are placed under the water, immersed under the water, it symbolizes that you've died to an old way of life. It symbolizes a watery grave, okay, like you're being put in the casket. And you're died to an old way of life. But when you come up out of the water, what do you think that symbolizes? New life, that you've been resurrected into a new life in Christ. And so water baptism does not save you, but it is something that is one of those first acts of obedience that Christ calls us to do, that I am to follow the Lord in water baptism. Now, some churches are able, if they have an indoor water baptism, they're able to do it year-round. We could go cut a hole in Blue Stem and put you through the ice, but we haven't done that yet. But what we try to do is, like every summer, we set aside a Sunday where we begin here and then we go to the pool and we baptize those that are needing to be baptized. And it symbolizes what Christ has done in my own life. Romans 6, 1 through 4, Paul, Chris will bring it up, says, Paul says to the Romans, he says, what shall I say then? Are you going to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? All right, so grace is there, right? Sometimes people think, woohoo, got the grace of God, I can do whatever I want to. It's a license to sin. Paul says, you know what? Grace is there so that you can be set free from your old way of life, the path that you were going down. God extends his grace so that you can make that change, that you have the power, that you can be set free from the chains that bound you. Don't enslave yourself all over again, you know? If you got set free from prison, how many of you would say, hey, I'm going to sign up, and I'm going to go check myself back in, right? Not many people do that. Now, I have heard some stories because people said, you know, they don't have to think about anything in prison, right? Their meals are covered. They got a place to stay. But most people don't want to do that. Paul says, by no means. How can we who have died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized in Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? We are therefore buried with him in baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of God, we too may walk in a newness of life. And so it symbolizes the new life that Christ has done within our life, when we've asked Christ into our life. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creation. All right? The old has passed away, and behold, all things have become new. So if you've accepted Christ in your life, repented of your sins, received his forgiveness, the next step is to be baptized in water. All right, so we have that coming up on the 22nd. You need to let me know. You can put it on the clipboards if you don't talk to me in person. But that's one thing you need to follow the Lord in. There's no exceptions, okay? Follow the Lord. That's one act of obedience. If you're not willing to follow him in that, are you going to be willing to follow him in other things in life? And the answer is probably no. Follow him in water baptism. Okay? There were many baptisms in the life, even during Jesus' time. Okay? So what we're talking about is a believer's baptism. During Jesus' time, we know of at least two baptisms that were around. One, baptism into Jesus' name, and then John's baptism. But John's baptism wasn't the same as being baptized in the name of Jesus. John's baptism was a baptism of repentance, right? It was a baptism of repentance. But those later then were also baptized in the name of Jesus, and it symbolized what Christ, that they were going to follow Christ. Now, you'll see in Acts chapter 19, there's some disciples from Ephesus that Paul runs into, and he says, they were believers, but he says, what baptism have you received? And they said, well, we've had received John's baptism. So he baptizes them in water, and then he prays for them, and they receive the Holy Spirit and begin to prophesy. And God comes upon their life in a powerful way. Okay? So, an example of that as well is some of you say, you know what, I was baptized as an infant. That's great. And it really is. Because your parents were doing what the church was requiring of them if you were in a Lutheran or a Catholic church. Okay? And they were wanting to bring you up in the ways of the Lord. And I don't want to take away from any of that. And then they have usually a confirmation when you're in your teens. There's nothing wrong with that. But there is still that need for a believer's baptism. They are not the same. A believer's baptism is when you say, you know what? I've accepted Christ in my life. It was my decision, and now I'm going to follow the Lord in water baptism. It's my decision. It's not my parents' decision. We all come to that place where we have to make that decision for ourselves, don't we? It has to be our decision. So if you've not been baptized in water since you've kind of crossed 12 years old or over as an adult, you need to follow the Lord in water baptism. I think Scripture is pretty clear on that. Number three, what shall we do? We need to repent, we need to be baptized in water, and we need to receive the Holy Spirit. Peter says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now, this can cause a little confusion because the minute we accept Christ into our life, the Spirit of God is there. The Holy Spirit's there. He's the one that's making you feel bad for your sin, and he's the one that makes you feel good because your sins are forgiven, and his presence is the guarantee that I'm saved. Man, when I sense that the Spirit of God is there, I know that I'm saved. And so he is the guarantee of our salvation. He convicts us of our sins. He's responsible for our new birth, our regeneration, our new birth, that we become alive. Now in John chapter 3, we see the story where Jesus talks to Nicodemus. Nicodemus was a religious man, and he was high up on the status of a religious people. And some of his buddies were the ones that were responsible for having Christ crucified. But Nicodemus had questions, and it says he came to Jesus in the middle of the night, whether he was not wanting to be seen by his buddies, or whether he just saw it as a time that the crowds weren't there and he could talk to Jesus one-on-one. It could maybe be both and, or one or the other, we don't know. But he finds Jesus at night, and he says, I don't understand this. Who are you? And Jesus begins to talk to him about the Spirit and that you must be born again. And Nicodemus says, be born again, man, you know, when I was a baby, I could do that, but now I'm an adult. How am I going to get back into my mother's womb and be born again? We can laugh and chuckle. And here, you know, Nicodemus is a pretty sharp guy, you know, you think. And Jesus says, no, you're not getting it. You have to be born of the Spirit. You have to be born from above. There has to be a spiritual rebirth that takes place in your life. That is what, so when we talk, somebody says, are you a born-again Christian? It means, have you invited Christ into your life and has that new birth taken place, that new creation that is a work of God's Spirit? Because before that, you are dead to Christ. But once he quickens you and that new birth comes, he places a Spirit, there's a new birth that takes place. 2 Corinthians 5:17, you are a new creation. The old has passed and the new has come. And so the Holy Spirit is in our lives, but on the day of Pentecost, we see believers, ones that had accepted Christ, they were believers in Christ, but all of a sudden the Holy Spirit comes upon their life in an empowering way. So the Spirit was in their life as a means of salvation, but now they were empowered, where Peter would get up and have the boldness to preach to this crowd of 3,000 or more. We know 3,000 were saved. How many were actually there? We don't know. But 3,000 were saved. That's a pretty good crowd. How many would feel a bit nervous standing up in front of 3,000 people and preaching? 5,000. Now, what was Peter's track record? Was he just kind of noted as this person of boldness? No, he wasn't. Remember, he's the one that denied Christ how many times? 3 times. But now before a crowd, you know, he was to a servant girl. He said, she goes, you know, are you one of the followers of Christ? And he says, oh, I don't even know who he is. Okay? You say chicken there, huh? Chick, buck, buck, buck. Right? But now Peter, okay, and some of us have been right where Peter is at, okay? Oh, don't you go to Radiant Springs Church? Oh, what church is that? Or aren't you a Christian? What's that? We've been there. We all have a little bit of chicken in us. And that's why God says, I'm going to give you my Holy Spirit as a gift, so that you'll have the boldness and the power to fulfill what I've called you to do as the Church of Jesus Christ. And so we see on the day of Pentecost where God now says, I'm going to place my Spirit in this empowering way, not just upon prophets and kings, but upon all people, men and women, rich and poor, upon all people, Jew and Gentile, Czechs and Germans and Norwegians. I'm going to pour out my Spirit upon all people. And as God does that, we have examples of both. When does that happen? Well, that's a great theological question. But we have examples of both within Scripture in the book of Acts. Day of Pentecost, you have believers that had accepted Christ and the Spirit of God was there. But also now you have this empowering work that comes and they are filled with the Holy Spirit. Acts chapter 10, Peter, after being prepared by a vision, goes to Cornelius' house. He was a Roman centurion. And Peter goes there and begins to preach to them and speak to them. He was a God-fearer. But it says that the people responded to the message of he was preaching about Christ. They received Christ and they are filled with the Spirit. Almost instantaneously both happen. And they are filled with the Holy Spirit. And they said they know that. They knew that because they heard them speaking in other languages just as it had happened on the day of Pentecost. And they say, wow. We knew that God said he wanted us to go to the whole world, but we didn't realize he meant to the Gentiles too. You know, their mindset was that the world was the Jewish world. All of a sudden they realized, you know what? Oh, God wants us to reach the Gentiles too. The whole world. And so God pours out his Spirit upon them all. You know, I think it still happens. Some people accept Christ in their life, and sometimes they're filled with the Holy Spirit all at the same time, where the Spirit comes in that empowering way. For other people, it's It's more of a process where God begins to work in their life. The key is that we receive the work of the Holy Spirit in our life. And then we say, God, I thank you for your presence in my life. And as he comes to dwell in us, he's going to convict us of our sin. He's going to help us overcome temptation. He's going to help us to walk in holiness. See, that's all the work of the Holy Spirit. Galatians 5 says, walk in the Spirit, and you'll not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. But if you are filled with the Spirit, you're going to have the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness. That is the work of the Spirit. 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14 talk about the gifts of the Spirit, of discernment, of speaking in other languages, and of prophecy, of wisdom, and of healings. Those are the gifts of the Spirit that God's power wants. He wants to manifest the Spirit through us to touch the world around us and to build up the body of Christ. To edify is the word, but to build up the body of Christ. To allow God to speak to his church still today. The most prominent sign that the Spirit has come upon somebody's life, all these would qualify. You know, if I see somebody and all of a sudden there's a change in behavior and I really see the holiness of God in their life, you know what? That's fruit of the Spirit of God is at work in their life. If I look at somebody and I see love, joy, peace, and I just see the joy of the Holy Spirit in their life, that's evidence that the Spirit is at work in their life. Paul says, but God also has these gifts that he wants to manifest in our life. He says, the most prominent one that we see in the book of Acts, we see where God would fill his people or baptize them in the Holy Spirit. There's five occurrences that we know of that are recorded in the book of Acts. And three of those, the most, we're given signs. And speaking in other languages or tongues is the most prominent one, okay? The normative one that happens. And we saw that on the video. Why is that? I think it's a reminder of the purpose of why God wants to send his Spirit in the first place. What was it? Acts 1:8. And you will receive power to be my... To who? Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria. That's the other part. Those are the kind of the mixed breeds, Gentile, Jewish mixed breeds. And to the uttermost parts of the world. People of every nation, race, and tongue. Language. And so I believe that the tongues is a reminder of the purpose that why God has given us his Spirit in the first place. It's not so that we get goosebumps, okay? And that we feel good on the inside. And the young people talked about that. You sense God's presence. Does that feel pretty cool? Yeah. It does. But see, it's not to end there. We're not to be this reservoir that just keeps it to ourselves. We're to be a river that the Holy Spirit has promised to be a river that would flow through us. A river, the Platte River, right? Just think of all that it does for the plant life and the animals, the agriculture. It's a source of life. And that is what the Holy Spirit is to be in our life, is to be a river that just isn't dammed up within our lives and kept to ourselves, but that flows through us to touch the world around us. God wants to manifest his fruit in our lives and also his presence to touch the world around us. And so if you look at the book of Acts, as the Holy Spirit comes upon them, all of a sudden now they're the ones that are praying for the sick. And they are being healed and they're recovering. It begins in Acts chapter 3, and you'll see it throughout the whole book of Acts. You'll see the miracles that are done through Paul and the rest of the apostles as the Spirit comes upon their life. God can do the same thing through you, not because of who you are, but because of his Spirit that's upon your life. Amen? What shall we do? We have to repent. We have to be baptized in water, and we have to be filled with the Spirit. You know, and some of you have experienced God in a powerful way, but it's been a long time. And to me, if it's been over a week, we need a fresh touch of God in our life. Some of you say, you know what, I haven't experienced God in his presence where I've really sensed his presence like Aaliyah talked about or Nigel and the rest of them. I haven't experienced God in that way. And we can't live by experience, okay? Because there's times that we have to walk through as a Christian where it's kind of like, God, are you there? And he's there, but we have to walk by faith. There are those times. But there is also those times where we are reminded of the presence of God, that he is there, right there with us, standing with us. And God's presence fills not only our heart, but fills the place where we're at, whether it's a room, out in the country. But God's presence just fills that place. We say, wow, God is in this place. And as we're witnessing to a friend or to a person, all of a sudden we can sense God's spirit of, hey, this is what I'm supposed to say with them. Where did that come from? Oh, that was the Spirit of God whispering, and actually to help you kind of get out of your comfort zone a little bit and to share Christ with the world around you. I can't be everywhere at once, but God's Spirit can be. And God's going to take you into the workplace and areas, groups of people that I never will touch. And that's why God has placed his Spirit upon all people. Amen? Have the musicians come. They're going to close with just a song, just talking about the Holy Spirit, saying, God, come and move it within us. And I'm going to have Gil and Emily, if you join me over here. Victor and Yolanda, if you join me over here. And if you need to invite Christ in your life and say, you know what? I haven't done that. I haven't repented of my sins. You can do that this morning. Just join them. Share with them, hey, I need to invite Christ in my life. If you need to be baptized in water, you need to let me know ASAP so we can get that done. If you need to get work off on the 22nd, do that. And if you need a fresh touch of God's Holy Spirit on your life, and you say, you know what, I've never experienced the power portion of the Holy Spirit in my life, as we see in the book of Acts. You say, you know what, I want the power of the Holy Spirit in my own life. I'm going to have you come, and we're just going to agree with you in prayer. Okay? And saying, God, come upon our lives and in my life. Amen. Would you stand this morning? If you have prayer for other needs as well, we're up here this morning. I pray that you respond, and you can respond where you're at, but if we want to, we're just here to agree with you this morning.